Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here again this morning. So I want to share a little something to start with this morning. Last week our message was about perspective. You might remember that. We talked about having a proper perspective of God and perspective of ourselves and everything else. And I think this week God decided that I needed to have a little object lesson about that. So one night this week, I think it was Thursday night maybe, I was saying prayers with the boys right when it was time for them to go to bed, and we did all that and we turned the lights off. And as I walked out of their room, which their room is like the second floor of our house, it's just that one room, the bathroom door was closed. And I was like, well, let me open this up. And I opened it up to a flood. The toilet had, our toilet gets stopped up, and it was just, like, not stopped up, it doesn't stop running. And so water was just pouring out of it onto the floor and everywhere else. And I just, like, started yelling, flood, flood! And I ran. I was hoping an ark would come along. I ran downstairs, like, okay, where's it going? And then I went into our bedroom, and in our closet in our bedroom, it was pouring out of our light receptacle all over the floor. They're like, oh, and there's a finished basement underneath here. So I ran downstairs, and somehow the water had found three different ways to come out downstairs. In the storage room, in the bathroom, and in the main room, and there was just water everywhere. And so we're grabbing towels, we're grabbing shop vacs, we're grabbing everything we could, because he is such an awesome father-in-law. Camille called her dad up, and he came over. He is a plumber, and he was helping us. And so about 2 hours later, we're after midnight now, never got upset, never got frustrated, which is uncommon for me sometimes. And I said, you know what, as I mop up all this water, at least I'm not dealing with a house that has been flooded away. A proper perspective, thinking about what's happening along the Gulf Coast and in Texas, and saying, you know what, at least I have a house to worry about having to mop things up with. And God said, well, I'm glad you had a proper perspective. So the next morning, he decided, Camille called me as she's driving down the driveway and said, the underneath of your car is like off. And so the bottom of, underneath the Prius, some plastic part was dragging the ground. I was like, where did this come from? So we got a rope and we tied it up. And you'll see it like that this morning. Proper perspective. It's life, right? It happens. And it's all good. So this morning, if you haven't already, please start turning in your Bibles to the New Testament, the fifth book of the New Testament, immediately following the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This morning, we're going to be starting a journey which is going to take us up to the holiday season, right into December, through what you already know is my favorite book of the Bible, and that is the book of Acts. All right? And a book that I know has a lot of meaning for this church in particular, as we talk about the four pursuits and what this church is built on and based on. So I'm really excited about going through the book of Acts over these months ahead with all of us. So before we dive in, though, of course, have a little quiz to get us started this morning. And this morning, our quiz topic is sequels. All right, it's sequels. And if you don't already understand why that's the case, hopefully you will in just a few moments. But here's some sequels. I'm going to give you the description, and I want you to give me the title of the movie sequel. Okay, the first one is this. The Man of Steel battles General Zod in this famous sequel starring Christopher Reeve. Superman 2. All right, you're getting the idea now. Some of you are like, do I say Superman or do I say something different? I'm not sure. All right, how about you younger? I guess you can be older too, but how about you ones with younger kids? Woody finds out that he used to be part of the famous Roundup gang along with Jesse and the Prospector. See, now we're getting into it. Okay, there we go. Like, cartoons. You had me at cartoons. All right. Frodo and Sam receive help from a character who seems to constantly have something in his throat.
The Two Towers.
That's right. You got the right one. You didn't just say Fellowship of the Ring. Thank you very much. Good job. Mater as a spy just didn't work out in this not well-received Disney sequel.
Cars
2. Very good, very good. There's a lot happening in the back this morning. I like that. 2 years ago, in October of 2015, we hit the futuristic date that Marty McFly traveled to in his time-traveling DeLorean.
Back to the Future Part 2.
Back to the Future Part 2, that's right. And there was a lot of, like, fun things happening on that day when it happened. Back to the Future Day. Harrison Ford and Sean Connery, both known as Henry Jones, fight Nazis as they search for the Holy Grail. And the Last Crusade. He had like four to pick from there. All right, it wasn't very fair. Unfortunately, for one of the worst sequels ever, John Travolta did not return to Rydell High School.
Grease 2.
That's right. Arnold Schwarzenegger was correct when he memorably said, "I'll be back" in this cyborg sequel. And final question. In this sequel, which many believe to be better than the first, Luke learns the identity of his father. Church right now. If somebody didn't say it, I'm like, I'm sorry, this is not the place for me. I apologize. Star Wars is big in our house. I'm just going to throw that out there. The Empire Strikes Back. So I'm thinking about sequels this morning because we are diving into what is a biblical sequel, a part two, if you will. The book of Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Both were written by Luke, who we know as an excellent writer, an investigator. If there was an investigative reporter of the New Testament, it is definitely Luke. We know him as a physician. We know him as a traveling companion of Paul during part of his missionary travels. And as we begin our journey this morning in this sequel, in this part two, our one big idea is this. We are called to carry on the mission and the ministry of Jesus so the whole world will know the love of God. Pray with me, please. Father God, this morning we do thank you. We do thank you for this great sequel, this book of Acts, Lord, that gives us the story of the early church. And God, what a treasured book this is by so many people, Lord. So God, I pray that in the weeks ahead, we will rightly divide the truth, Lord, as we look into these ancient words that are still ever true, Lord. God, may your word change us and mold us and shape us this morning, Lord. May it give us direction, God. May it give us hope. May it give us peace, Lord. May it call us to challenge in areas that we need challenge in, Lord. And God, I pray for our young ones downstairs this morning, Lord, as the ancient words are working in their young lives too, God. Bless them in that, we pray. So God, we thank you and we come before you this morning with open hearts, God. Speak to us afresh and anew today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth this morning is this. We are empowered for the greatest mission ever. Look at verses 1 through 11 of Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So this book begins with a prologue of sorts where Luke blends the end of his gospel that Emily read to us a second ago in the Gospel of Luke. It blends that with the beginning of this historical narrative in the book of Acts. And this appropriately sets the stage for a book that describes a transitionary period. Right? This was the transition from Jesus' earthly ministry to the birth of the church and the called out group continuing the greatest rescue plan ever that had been initiated by the work of Jesus. So again, addressing this work to Theophilus, which means lover of God, who was possibly a recent convert to Christianity that Luke wrote to, Luke notes that Jesus did not leave his followers wondering what to do. "I'm gone now, figure it out yourself." He didn't do that. Verse 2 says he gave instructions. He gave them instructions. And as our worship has celebrated the ministry of the Word of God this morning, as we sang these great songs like "Thy Word" and "Ancient Words," as we've celebrated this, we are reminded that we too are not left without instructions. Right? We are left with exactly what we need. We have God's Word, which tells us all we need to know about how to live and how to love and how to serve one another. All right? It's all there. All right? There might be some questions we have, but what about this? It's all there. All right? What we need, what God says, this is what you need. How to love, how to live, how to serve. Just follow this and you will know what to do. These instructions were given to the disciples as Jesus, following his death and resurrection, appeared many times to them during this period, it tells us, of 40 days. And the number 40, you know, that's a very compelling biblical number. We encounter that number many times in the Scripture. And scholars note the importance of this number here, particularly regarding the days that Jesus spent in the wilderness. Right? We remember, and we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil." Now, we look at this and we understand this time as that was a time of Jesus' intense preparation for the ministry that he was getting ready to embark on. All right? That was his getting ready time. And here in Acts, Jesus is spending 40 days making these parting preparations for his disciples to carry out, to carry on the great ministry that he had begun. It was a crucial time for them to ready themselves with the marching orders that Jesus was giving to them. During one of those teachable moments, he told them to wait, all right? Don't go anywhere, all right? Don't get ahead of things, but wait for a very special gift that you are going to be given, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit had been empowering them. They had been doing great and amazing things. And they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit already. Just as the Old Testament saints had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. But this was a new type of empowering. This gift of receiving the Holy Spirit for all believers would usher in a new stage in the kingdom of God. Right? It wasn't just empowered for particular purposes at particular times. It was empowered all the time, this presence of the Spirit with you. And that was coming. And Jesus said, "It's coming soon, and wait for it." Now, while this was happening, the disciples had some questions for Jesus. And one of them was this question about restoring the kingdom. Is this the time? Is this the time that we've been waiting for, that we've been thinking is going to happen? Is it getting ready to happen? They understood that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament was tied into this time of understanding of when the kingdom would be restored to Israel. And it speaks to the understanding that many of the Jews had of the promised Messiah, the one to come, who would make all things right and set up that earthly kingdom and get rid of this terrible Roman oppression and Roman rule and make a new and fresh golden age like they had never since the days of David and Solomon from before. And they're asking Jesus about this. While Jesus does not deny that that day will one day come where he does establish his earthly kingdom, he doesn't deny that, but notice what he does. He turns their thinking somewhere else. Okay? He dissuades them from thinking about and overthinking about the timing of such events. And instead, he gives them a mission. All right? And I think that's so crucial. He's like, that's coming, but while we're waiting for that to happen, this is what I have for you to focus on right now. I have a mission for you. Before the kingdom of God is fully realized, we as Jesus' followers have something very important and very crucial that has to be done before Jesus returns. The very famous verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. He gave them the wonderful task of being his witnesses of God's love to the world. They are to share the truth of what they know, the truth that even death could not hold Jesus down. That he had conquered death, he had conquered sin. And their witness is to be local in Jerusalem and global to the ends of the earth. Nobody is to be left out of receiving the truth that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, that he came back to life so that they could experience life eternal and life abundant. And we as Jesus lovers and Jesus followers, we are given the same great mission today. But we feel that sometimes that's a mission impossible, right? That is a mission impossible to really be able to carry out. And we focus on questions like, how do I overcome this fear I have or this anxiety I have about what it means to witness and what it means to share testimony and share the gospel? What do I say to people who won't listen, who aren't interested in it, who don't care about what it is I want to share with them? How can we reach an area of the world that has no Christians in it, that is hostile to Christ and hostile to people who would come with that message? And the truth is, in our own strength, these are legitimately tough questions. In our own strength. That's the key. The key is the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit turns what seems like a mission impossible into a mission possible, and beyond that, a mission assured, because we have the Holy Spirit going with us as we embark on that great mission. And this book chronicling the explosion of the early church and those who were part of it is often referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. Right? We hear it called that a lot. But the truth is, one scholar astutely observes this truth. He says, so central was the work of the Spirit in Acts that some have suggested that a more appropriate title for the book would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit as he works through the willing apostles. We have access to the same power today as the early church did 2,000 years ago. And I know sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. All right, all these great things that we read about in the Bible, we don't see it happening like that today. That's simply not the case. We see it happening in different ways, and we don't keep our eyes open for miracles that are happening in our presence every single day. Anytime somebody comes to know the Lord, a miracle has occurred. Somebody has risen from the dead right in front of your eyes. All right? It's like, whoa, you were dead a second ago and now you're alive. That's a miracle. But we don't look at it that way. That's exactly what's happening. God is changing hearts right in front of us when he calls people to himself. I was listening to the radio on the way here this morning, and the song, y'all know it, but I can't think of what the name of it is, but it has that line and it says, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, lives in us. And it's true. We got to embrace that truth. So following this famous promise and mission assignment, Jesus, we read, ascended to heaven, returning to the Father. And as the disciples stood there gazing, two angels came along and put them on task. And you say, how do you know they were angels? It doesn't say they were angels. Two men dressed in white. That's like saying, how do you know those two guys running along beside the president's car wearing all black with black sunglasses and an earpiece with a little squiggly, curly wire coming down. And how do you know they're Secret Service? You just know, okay? It's the uniform. It's like when God handed out uniforms to the angels, he's like, you're dressed in white, okay? And anytime in the Bible we see somebody dressed in white, that's probably an angel, okay? We've got angels here. And these heavenly messengers told them that Jesus would one day return in the same way he left. Right? Promised them that one day things will be restored. One day things will be made new. One day things will all be made right. It will happen. It's a promise. He will return. But to me, what is unsaid here is just as important as what was said. Because what is unsaid here, but I believe is definitely implied, is this. Them saying, Jesus will be back. But in the meantime, he gave you a mission to do. Now go do it. Don't just stand here looking. He gave you a mission to do. Now go out and do it. One scholar notes the importance of the fact that the disciples were not allowed to linger in their mountaintop experience. Because that's what they were having right now, that moment. They were having a mountaintop experience. I mean, literally, they were on like the Mount of Olives. But they're having mountaintop experience in the sense of like they see Jesus going up and they see this cloud come, and that's representative of, I mean, think of clouds in the Bible. That's representative of glory, of heavenly glory. And they're like this moment. But they're not allowed to linger in that moment. I love spiritual highs, right? And you know what I mean by that. Those moments where you're just like, you're just so in tune with God in that moment, or you go away like on a retreat somewhere, or like for me, it was like going away to youth camp every summer, and it was always like this mountaintop experience and this spiritual high. But the truth is, that's not the destination, right? That's not where we stay. I mean, remember the transfiguration when the disciples were up there with Jesus and they're like, let's put some tents up here and let's just hang out here. And Jesus is like, just hold on a second, okay? We got to go back down the mountain. And when we go back down the mountain, there's going to be something hard waiting for us to do, if you remember the story correctly. But these spiritual highs, they're the reminders, the recharging, the refocusing that we need to keep us on track for the task at hand to share Jesus with the world. And as we experience the soaring highs of his love in our own lives, may we desire and may we know we are empowered to go out and share that with others. So our next truth this morning is this: kingdom impact is not realized without the power of prayer. Look at verses 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So following the ascension and the conversation with the angels, the believers returned this short distance to Jerusalem where they were staying. These events occurred on the Mount of Olives, that's like a favorite spot. That was like Jesus and the disciples. That was their spot. That was where they went to, where lots of important things happened, and Jesus had lots of important teaching moments with them. Luke notes that as they returned to this home, that all 11 of the remaining disciples, you know, Judas the betrayer is out of the picture now, that all 11 disciples were present, along with the women who were instrumental in the ministry of Jesus. And the note that his mother and his brothers were present, you can read over that very quickly, but I think it's nice to stop there a second because it's a beautiful, beautiful note. Now, why do I say that? Because remember their previous attitude as seen in Mark 3:21. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind. Right? This is what his family thought about him. And in John 7:5, for even his own brothers did not believe him. At first, Jesus' family, they struggled with these claims that he was who he was. But however, now they have come to faith and they believe and they're a part of the early church. And his brother James, who we will see in the weeks ahead, even became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So why is it a beautiful note? Because as we are charged with the mission to take God's love to the world, to share that with people, to do like the early church did, we will encounter resistance along the way. We will encounter those who simply don't grab a hold of it, who don't believe it, who don't see how it can be true, who it seems crazy to. And we may find this most challenging with those who are closest to us, with our own friends and our own family, as we try to share what we believe to be true with people that we desperately want to also embrace that truth. This is why this is beautiful, because that is the moments we want to say, take heart. Take heart. The power of the Holy Spirit can reach anyone. And just as Jesus' own family eventually came around to faith, we can have that same hope and confidence for those that we witness to in our own path. All right? And this was just on my heart this morning. You know, we sang it in one of the songs, I can't remember which one now, but talking about having that coming with that open heart. Right? The thing that I always say to people that are pushing back against God, that aren't so sure what to do with God, or you know, they're kind of in it, but they're not like, I just don't know what to do with this, is come and, I don't want to say challenge God, but I will say challenge God. Say, God, I am here, and while I'm here, I will be open. I will be open to what you want to say to me. See, too often, we come and we're already closed off. I don't believe this is true. All right? This God that I have in my own mind, I don't want anything to do with that God. But what I want to say to you is come open. God, I don't know what I think about you, but I am open to hear what you have to say to me. And I promise you, it might not happen that day, but God will show himself truly to you if you're only open. And that's what I want to encourage people to do. Just be open. All right? Be open. Allow God to say what he wants to say, and then tell me what you think about what he's saying. Be open. Let him change your heart. Jesus' family had to be open to what he was doing, and it did change their heart. So now we see the believers gathered together, engaging in prayer. They were in this waiting period. All right, we read that Jesus ascended after being with the people for 40 days. And Pentecost, which we're going to talk about next week, when the Holy Spirit was given, occurred 50 days following his death. So they were in this kind of limbo of about a week to 10 days from when Jesus went back up to heaven until they got the Holy Spirit. All right? And what are they doing in that time? What are they doing? They're waiting and they are praying. Constantly in prayer. I titled this sermon this morning, Preparing for Power, but this section of the passage could aptly be titled, Preparing in Power, because that's what they were doing. James 5:16 tells us, the prayer of the righteous person is what? Powerful and effective. And I find it very interesting that very famous verse that we quote so often when we talk about prayer, the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective, was written by James, the brother of Jesus, the eventual leader of the Jerusalem church, one of the people who was in that room, constantly praying, who would in just a week experience the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Do you think he believed the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective? You better believe it. But it started because he, like the others, were praying and they were devoted to prayer. The very first thing we see the gathered community of believers doing following Jesus' return to heaven is praying. Very first thing. They're praying. And they're not simply praying here and there, but they're praying constantly, devoted to prayer, to seeking God, to focusing on him as they sought to live like Jesus and to fulfill the great commission that he had given them. And as believers today, we must do no less, which is why I'm so glad that this is a church that is all about prayer. All right, I've got to share this story. Hilda, don't be mad at me. You know I love you. So I was chatting with Hilda the other day, and she said how she was away this past Wednesday, and the people that brought her back to her house, they arrived right as prayer meeting was getting started. And they pulled up to the house, and there's like 10 cars and a bicycle in her front yard, and they're like, what in the world is going on at your house? Why are there 10 cars and a bicycle at your house? Because prayer meeting is going on. I don't have to be there for prayer to happen. It's so important to this church. They get together and they pray. What kind of impact do you think that made on the people that dropped her off there at her house? This is a church that understands the power of prayer. It's our lifeline. It's where we speak to God. It's where we listen to God. It connects us to Him. It helps us see the world through His eyes and not just through our own. It's where we find direction. It's where God calls us to, this is the path I have for you. This is the marching orders I have for you today and tomorrow and this week. And if you are longing to be a person of impact, a person of purpose, a person who God uses to do amazing things in this community, in your family, in this world, you cannot start by thinking you have it all figured out. I got this. I know what to do. I read a book about it. Okay? That's great. Let's pray too as we're doing that. We pray and we allow God to direct us and seek to be the people that He uses to make that kingdom impact in our own Jerusalem, in our own Judea, in our own Samaria, and in our own ends of the earth. One scholar says, there is no effective witness without the Spirit, and the way to spiritual empowerment is to wait in prayer. So our final truth today is this. Our calling is simply to tell what we know to be true of Jesus. Look at verses 15 through 26. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. So as they are waiting in prayer, Peter brought to their attention something that needed to be rectified, something needed to be fixed. Now, as a side thought, keep in mind this note of 120 believers, the fledgling church in Jerusalem, as we're going to see in the weeks ahead how God grows that number exponentially. Peter and Luke, with his parenthetical comments here, note the fate of Judas, the disciple who betrayed Jesus, who sold his whereabouts for 30 pieces of silver. And Peter saw in two quotes from the Psalms, Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8, if you want to look that up later to be exact, he saw there these Psalms that were all about how King David had been betrayed by his enemies. He saw there a prophecy regarding the fall of Judas and the need for his replacement. Now, I will be the first to admit, if I was just reading through those Psalms, I would not have said, oh yes, that is definitely a prophecy about Judas and the need to replace him with someone. And it's just a reminder, we need to be careful when we try to say, oh, this is definitely about this. But Peter was given that insight by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Peter was given that. It was given to him. And the takeaway here, I believe, again, fittingly, as our praise songs today focused on the ministry of the Word, is that all Scripture points to one person. All Scripture points to Jesus. Okay? It is His story, every single bit of it. Hundreds of Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled concerning the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. God knew our need for a Savior from before time began, and He directed all of history to point to that deliverer, to that rescuer. Why did He do that? Because He loves us so much, and He's constantly writing the story that is being fulfilled in Jesus. In verse 21, Peter gives some qualifications for this new apostle. He must be someone who's been with them the whole time. He had to have been a part of Jesus' earthly ministry. He would have seen the miracles. He would have heard the teaching. He would have interacted with the risen Lord. He had to be able to speak the truth of what he had experienced from a personal witness testimony point of view. It's true of us today, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. It doesn't say for the hope that the church has, for the hope that your grandma has. It says for the hope that you have. What's the reason? Now, we need to be able to explain our faith biblically. We need to be able to think about it logically and thoughtfully, but we're not expected to be master theologians. Why do you have the hope you have? Why do you claim that these things are true? What have you experienced in your own life that you understand Jesus to be Lord? To be a witness is simply tell what you know. All right? You go up on the stand and you say, "This is what I know." And the jury listens and they hear that testimony. That's all it means to witness. All right? And that's a really liberating thing. I want y'all to think about that. Because sometimes, especially with somebody we really love and we really care about, we're like, what do I say? What do I say to get to them? You know, how do I word it just right? And we put so much about what we can do. We simply share, we simply show, we simply tell, and then we leave it in the Holy Spirit's hands. Because it's the Holy Spirit who changes hearts. Right? It's not us. Holy Spirit uses our words, but He is the one who does it. And that's a liberating thing to start thinking like that. So, two candidates for replacing Judas were proposed. And then the believers did, of course, what they do best. They prayed and they allowed God to lead them in choosing the one that He had in mind. They cast lots and they were given the 12th apostle, Matthias. I like to believe they formed like a spirit tunnel. They're like, "And now, the 12th apostle!" And he came running down. Everybody was high-fiving. I'm sorry. Casting lots, an ancient sort of rolling the dice, may seem to have been leaving everything to chance. But we just did this study in a book called Esther, which I hope helps us think differently about those sort of things. You might remember one verse we talked about, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Just as we talked about in Esther, we're reminded that God is always working. God is always bringing apart His purposes and His plans. Now, it's interesting that the casting of lots was a God-given practice that we see many times throughout the Old Testament. And what's very interesting is that it happens right here, right before the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, because this is the last time in the Bible where you will see the believers casting lots. Right? This is it. This is the final time. From now on, decisions are made by the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And this new approach reminds us that this was a time of transition for the believers. The personal intimacy of hearing clearly from the Lord. I mean, that's what they had, right? They had Jesus sitting right there with them, walking the roads with them. They had a very personal intimacy and very clearly could hear and talk and communicate with the Lord. This was not leaving them just because the Lord was returning to heaven. It was just taking on a new form now and a new way. But the personal, intimate connection through the Holy Spirit was still happening. So may we be people who make our decisions as individuals, but also as a church. Not because, well, that's what the church up the street is doing, and look how well it's working for them. Not because a church practices book tells us that's the best way to do it. Not because, wow, this is such a clever idea, and I know exactly how it's going to come out, and it's going to be fantastic. Not from those reasons, but because we pray and we're led by the Holy Spirit and we hear clearly from the Lord and then we obey. So in conclusion, I'm excited about our journey through the book of Acts. I want to finish with a rather, it's a little bit long of a quote, but I think it serves us well as an overview for this great book. Listen to it. It says this, quote, "The book of Acts is in a real sense a book for renewal. It calls the church back to its roots, to the early church in the upper room in its undivided devotion to prayer, to its missionary fervor, its fellowship and sharing, its mutual trust and unity. It sets a pattern for faithful discipleship, for a witness that walks in the footsteps of the Master, a wholehearted commitment with a willingness to sacrifice and even to suffer. It speaks to us when discouraged, reminding us that all time is in God's hands, reassuring us of the reality of His Spirit in our lives and witness. It challenges us to open our hearts to the power of the Spirit that we might be faithful witnesses to the Word and come to experience anew its triumph in our own time." End quote. Wow. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that in my own life. I want that in our life as a church. Jesus made the promise to His disciples in John 14:12. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these." Jesus says we're going to do greater things? What? How is that even possible? It's not greater in terms of it's better than what Jesus did. It's greater in terms of scale and reach. Okay? The church, the gathered believers all around the world, focusing on living like Jesus and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, has the potential to personally reach every person on this planet with the gospel of Christ. All right? And Jesus, in His earthly ministry, could not do that. Okay? He was human. He wasn't everywhere at all times. Right? But He says, you will do greater things because the scope of who you can reach as a church is the whole world. Literally, the entire world. There is nothing to prevent us from personally reaching every person on this planet. All right? Every person in our community. Every person in our school, in our workplace. There's nothing to stop it. The book of Acts is a reminder that God is constantly doing amazing things all around us. But it's a reminder that we constantly need. And I say that to me as much as anybody else. Some of you may have noticed that I wear these awesome sunglasses. Okay? I mean, these are awesome sunglasses. I'm sorry. Okay. I wear these all the time, whatever I'm doing. But you might not have noticed what it says on the side of them. Okay? So, 4 years ago, we did a vacation Bible school that was based on Acts 1:8. And it was all about reaching people. And so we made these glasses. And on the side, it says Agent 1:8. All right? Because that's what we are. We are all agents. We are all agents who have the call to do what Acts 1:8 tells us to do, to receive the power and to be His witnesses. And what is the message we're sharing? It's a simple message, and it says it right here. Jesus loves you. And that's all it is. You don't have to wear the glasses, but we do have to do the mission. So may we be people empowered in the greatest mission ever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You again for this day and for this time and for Your great love and for the great call You put on our lives to reach this world, to reach this community, to reach our neighbors, to reach our family. And Lord, it can be a daunting task. It can be a scary task. And let's just be honest, at times, in our own selfishness, it can be a task that we just put aside, because we have so much other things going on in our life, Lord. So God, this morning, I pray for myself, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would be refreshed in these weeks ahead in our study in Acts, and we would be renewed and we would be re-energized, Lord, to go out and to make disciples of all nations, to go out and in our actions and in our words, Lord, to just simply show your love. And simply speak the words you give us, as you give us chances and just opportunities, Lord, in conversations. And God, may we just open our mouth and allow you to speak through us. May we open our hands and allow you to serve through us, Lord. And God, I pray in these weeks ahead, Lord, that anyone that is in this room hearing this message, Lord, that doesn't know you, God, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to just work afresh, Lord. God, I pray for openness for all of us, Lord, that we would be open to, God, what is it you want to say? I'm here, Lord. I'm sitting here. I'm right here, God. And to not do it in an antagonistic way, but to just be like, God, what do you want to say? I'll listen. You speak, I'll listen, God. May that be our hearts every single day, Lord. You speak, I'll listen. And in your Spirit's power, I will obey. Jesus, thank you so much for your great love. Thank you for your life. Thank you for calling each one of us to know you, to love you, to be refreshed by you. May that be the peace we go in today. In Jesus' name, amen.